Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm going to read a scripture to you from Matthew chapter 14, from verse 22. And the title of my message this morning is, "You too can walk on water." You too can walk on water. In Matthew 14, it says, verse 22, it says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it." Buffeted by the waves. The boat was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified." And I guess anybody would have been, wouldn't they? "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Our brother did not know I was going to preach this morning about doubt. That was a beautiful prayer that you prayed, Graham. And Jesus asked Peter, "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." How many would have liked to have been there that night? what a incident this is that happened. Jesus had sent the disciples across the lake, but they were having a tough time getting over the lake because it was windy. The wind was against them, the waves were against them, and they were rowing. And they'd probably been rowing for several hours because Jesus had gone into a mountainside. He'd prayed, he'd spent a lot of time with the Father, and he came down, he dismissed the crowd. They'd had a full day. So they'd had a full day ministering. Then disciples get in the boat to go over to the other side of the Lake of Galilee, and they're tired. But on top of that, the wind's against them. The waves are against them. And they're tired. And they wasn't making much progress at all. And then they saw this figure walking to them on the water. Now, let's just look at something here, very important. They were tired and not getting far because it was wavy water, not still water. Jesus was walking to them on the waves. Come on. He was actually walking on the waves to them. That's incredible, isn't it? And when they saw him, or some of the disciples were afraid, said, "It's a ghost. Look," then as they got closer, they would have recognized it was Jesus. When Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me," the moment he said that, Peter said something incredible. Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." That's what he said. "If it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." He's rowing. The other disciples are rowing. There's 12 men in that boat, all tired and weary. And there was Jesus walking on the waves. And Peter says, "If it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." He shouted it. And Jesus said, "Come!" That's all he said. "Come!" And immediately Peter got out of the boat and started to walk towards him. Now, I got a feeling that what Peter was doing here was not an act of faith. Couldn't have been. Because he started to sink. after a while, and Jesus said, "Why did you doubt, O you of what?" So it wasn't his faith that got him out of the boat. Important for us to understand. He wasn't walking towards Jesus by faith. He hadn't really thought about it. You know, Peter was one of the oldest of the disciples. He was about 40 years old when Jesus called him. Jesus was 30, and then Peter was not a well-educated man, but he loved Jesus. He was attracted to Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. On one occasion, he said to Jesus, when Jesus said, "What will you, all you leave me as well?" It was Peter who said, "No, I'm not going to leave you. You have the words of eternal life." And you remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter says, "If all men betray you, I won't." He really loved Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. He always wanted to be where Jesus was. That's why he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." He wasn't thinking about the waves. He wasn't thinking about the wind. He was just thinking, "There's Jesus. I want to be with him." Now, have you noticed, if you read in the scripture, that quite often the scripture says, "And Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John." Now, there was 12 disciples, but very often, out of the 12, Jesus would take with him Peter, James, and John. So there was those three that seemed to be special. Then there was the other 9, so the 3 and the 9 make 12. On one occasion, there were 70-odd that he called to go preach the gospel. And we know that hundreds of people believed in him, and hundreds of people followed him. We know that. But out of those hundreds, he called 12, and out of the 12, it seems that 3 were his favorite. Well, that's what I used to think. When I first became a Christian, I was only a teenager, and I used to hear people saying this and reading the word. I used to think, oh, they were his favorites. And I used to say, as a boy, as a 16-year-old, "Lord, I'd like to be one of your favorites. But I don't think I ever will be, because look at me. You know, I just didn't feel worthy to be a favorite. But I wanted to be." But then, as I studied the word more and more, I realized something wonderful. Jesus doesn't have favorites. Come on. You're not a favorite. Well, you are, because we all are his favorites. Amen? But he doesn't think you're better than me. And what's more, he doesn't think that I'm better than you. You might think I'm better than you, but he doesn't. So why did he take Peter, James, and John with him up the mountain into the garden to pray? Why would those three appear to be selected? Well, can I just say to you, they weren't selected. The reason why Peter, James, and John were taken with him was because they wanted to be. They wanted to be with him. I'm going to say something now. I hope it doesn't offend you. It probably will offend some of you, but I hope it doesn't. But if it does, tough. Because this is the truth. And some of you won't even grasp what I'm going to say. Some of you online as well, you won't even grasp what I'm saying. But I'm going to say it anyway, because I believe it, and I've believed it for many, many years. You are as close to Jesus as you want to be. Can I say that again? Everybody here, everybody out there, you're as close to Jesus as you want to be. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me. I want to say this to you right now. If you're not close to Jesus, it's not because Jesus is like that. It's not because he's got his hand up to you and said, "Oh, no, no closer. That's as far as you can come. You're not good enough to come any closer." Can I say this? He's not doing that. Who's got the hand up? You have. I have. It's us. We heard what that beautiful prayer prayed this morning. We doubt. We doubt. You are as close to Jesus as you want to be. And Peter always wanted to be close to Jesus. Peter always wanted to be as close as he could. He says, Lord, if all betray you, I won't. I'm prepared to die for you. And when he said that, he meant it. But doubts came in later. But nevertheless, when he said it, he meant it. Peter always wanted to be close to Jesus. And I've always wanted to be close to Jesus. I became a Christian because of Jesus. And I've stayed a Christian because of Jesus. I'm not a Christian because of you. I'm not a Christian because of the ministry. I'm not a Christian because of the church. I'm a Christian because of Jesus. I follow him. I don't follow you. I follow him. I don't follow anything or anybody but him. I'm attracted to him. That's why in this boat, on this windy night, when these disciples were tired, I reckon all of those disciples would have liked to have been with him, but none of them said, tell me to come. Because they saw it was a bit tough to come. Peter, fortunately for him, wasn't looking at the toughness of it. He just saw Jesus. If it's you, Lord, tell me to come. And Jesus said, come. Remember, Jesus had those beautiful words I've already quoted from Matthew 11, 28. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come on. He's calling you right now. Come. He's calling you people right now. He's saying, come. Come to me. I'm telling you to come. Why didn't 12 men get out of the boat? Only one. Only one got out of that boat. Because he so wanted to be where Jesus was. If Jesus was out of the boat and over there, that's where Peter wanted to be. If Jesus was over there, that's where Peter wanted to be. Peter wanted to be where Jesus was. But a lot of people want to be where Jesus is. I think these disciples, other disciples did. But there was something stopping them. There were waves. There was wind. They were being stopped. A lot of you people have often thought, I'd like to be closer to Jesus than I am. But I can't be. Look at my husband. He won't let me. Look at my wife. She's always nagging me. Look at my kids. Oh, just can't put up with them. Look at my boss at work. He doesn't really appreciate me. I'd like to be close to Jesus, but look at my upbringing. Look at my way of life. Look, and we put obstacles there. It's not that we don't want to be with him. It's that we think we can't, so we don't say anything. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Come! I just love how Jesus was not a man of many words. I've often thought of this. If I was Jesus, I would have said, okay, Peter, that's great what you want. What a wonderful expression that you want to be with me. I'd like you to be with me, but look, you've got to be careful. You just take a look around you, first of all. I know I'm walking on water, but Peter, can you? You know, and if you want to be with me, I better teach you how to walk on water. He didn't say that. I remember when I first got saved, and God gave me a ministry and a preaching gift. I've been preaching ever since. I've never been to Bible college. And I always used to want to go. I always envied people who were able to afford to go to Bible college and spend 2 or 3 years. And I couldn't. So all that I learned it myself. I'm self-taught totally, as some of you are. And there's been times when I've wished that I could have been closer to him than I had been, many, many times. I've been a Christian now for a long, long time, since I was 15, and I'm 81. It's a long time. And there's been many times in my life when I've doubted, many times in my life when I've believed. But this is an incredible incident. Peter was just thinking, I want to be with him, not the problems. And often I've thought to myself, I would love to have gone to Bible school to study more, to learn more, so I could know more and get there quicker. Over the years, I've lived long enough to see, I've known many people who've been to Bible college, done 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, done degrees. And today they're nowhere with God. All the studying in the world won't make you want to come to Jesus. The oldest person I ever led to Jesus was about 85, 86 years of age. He was a Freemason. I'd been all his life. I led him to the Lord. And he said to me when he became a Christian, he only lived for a couple of years after he was a Christian, but he said to me, just before he died, these have been the best years of my life. He said, my one regret is that I didn't become a Christian when I was younger. He wanted to be. Your pastor, Pamela, she became a Christian when she was 6. You don't have to go to Bible college and learn all different doctrines to become a Christian. All you have to have is a heart that wants to be with Jesus. Do you understand that? Study is important. Don't get me wrong. I study. I've studied all my life. I believe in study. I believe in learning. But hey, I'm not following Jesus because I'm studying and learning. I'm following him because as a 15-year-old boy, he attracted me and said to me he would save me from my sins if I followed him. And I did. That doesn't mean my life's been perfect. Far from it. But I'm still following him today. Peter got out of the boat because all he had in his mind, I want to be with you, Lord. Where you are, I want to be. The others stayed in the boat wanting to be with him, but boy, oh boy, come on, this is a bit too hard. What would you have thought if you was Matthew, the tax collector, when you saw Peter starting to get out of the boat? What would you have thought? I mean, you would like to do that, but come on, Peter. We know Jesus can walk on water, he can do anything. But you, who are you? You know nothing. You know nothing. You never went to Bible college. You never did those. You haven't studied. But this man, this fisherman, 40-year-old fisherman, got out of the boat, and it says he walked on water. That's not my words, that's what the word said. He walked on water, which means he's walking on waves. I told you this before when I preached this once before. I think it would be far easier to walk on water that's got no waves on it. Wouldn't you? If it was like glass, you know, you can sort of, sometimes I've been tempted to do it, walk on water, but never did it. But Peter got out of the boat that the waves were lapping against the boat. They were buffeting the boat. He got out into a difficult situation. And some of you have got difficult situations. Some of you right now have got waves in your life. The wind is blowing against you. Circumstances, marriage problems, family problems, health problems, financial problems. And you see them as a problem. And sometimes I want to be close to Jesus, but if only I could get this solved. If only I could sort this out, I'd be free to go. If only I had a different wife, I'd be closer to Jesus. If only if I had a different husband, I'd be closer to Jesus. People have told me this. I've pastored for many years. I've heard people actually say it. People have used their wives, their husbands, their kids, their bosses. The kids have used their parents as excuses for not being close to Jesus. I've heard it all. I've heard some of the most pathetic excuses possible. But I've also seen people who've been in great turmoil and really have been in problems in their life, but the problems have prevented them from coming because they're looking at the problems. See, Peter started to walk. Now, it doesn't actually tell us how many steps he did. Okay? We don't know how many steps Jesus did, but it was a couple of kilometers or more. He walked to catch up with them. Could be a whole lot more than that. We don't know how far Peter walked. Did he get out of the boat? And there was Jesus, and he starts to walk. I could see him. I can imagine him even stretching his arms out. Oh, come in. And he's walking. But he's walking on waves. I can't even begin to imagine that. But then it said, an interesting scripture. It says, when Peter saw the wind. That's what it actually says. It didn't say, so if he saw the wind, he was looking at the waves because the waves are caused by the wind. But the point I want to make is, he's got his eyes on Jesus, and suddenly he takes his eyes off Jesus and looks at the same problem that the other 11 disciples are looking at. Come on. He suddenly sees the same problem as those guys and think, what is this? I can't do this. And he starts to sink. Immediately started to sink. But it's got a lot of, he may not have a lot of Bible teaching, but he knows what to say. Help! And he says, Lord, help me. Now, at this point in time, he may be closer to the boat than he was to Jesus. He didn't turn around and say, Matthew, help me. John, help me. Help me, God. He didn't. He looked at Jesus. He'd taken his eyes off. Jesus saw the winds and started to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And I think he put his hand out and Jesus immediately saved him. And this is what Jesus then said to him. Why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. And for many years, I struggled with this because I've never walked on water, literally. I've told you, there's been times I've been tempted to try, but because I've always thought, I don't have the faith. And then when I read this, how much faith do you need to walk on water? Because it says, Peter was walking on water and Jesus said to him, you of little faith. And I got a feeling he was mentioning it to the disciples. I think the disciples heard it as well. I think he was talking to them. You of little faith. So then it occurred to me, this is not a faith thing. Peter didn't get out of the boat by faith. He got out of the boat by desire to be with Jesus. Which isn't a bad thing. I'm not knocking that. But there wasn't a lot of faith attached to it. In the years that I've been a pastor and a preacher, I have seen literally hundreds of people get out of the chair, come to the front of the altar to be prayed for, to receive Jesus as their Savior. Hundreds and hundreds. Well, thousands, really. In India, I saw thousands who would come out. Some would even take their trinkets off and throw them, take their cigarettes out of the pocket and throw them onto the platform and come for prayer. I have seen hundreds and hundreds of people want to be with Jesus, but they didn't take a faith step. They wanted to be with him. They maybe desired him. They desired what he had to offer. They wanted to be with him. On one occasion when I was in India, I was taken to a baptismal service. After we'd preach to a big crowd. And they then counseled them and arranged for baptism. Out of the hundreds that came to the front, listen to this. I preached to a crowd of 15,000 this particular time, the Hindus. Hundreds came out. Out of those hundreds, about 20 wanted to be baptized. So we went to the water to find some water. We couldn't find any because India's a funny place for clean, fresh water. It's very hard to, even the Ganges isn't clean and fresh. So we were looking for water and we were in all sorts of trouble. So we would spend about 2 hours to find some water. And we finally found a river that actually was... I guess the Hindus laid claim to that river. But there was nowhere else, so we're going to baptize in the river. And standing here, there's a bit of sand and that and grass behind me, and then this river. It wasn't flowing fast. And they started their baptismal meeting. Now, we'd already spent about 2 hours to find water. And I'm standing here with the missionary and some other leaders with us and these 20 people, and they were praying for them. And of course, I can't understand the language, so I don't know what they're praying. They're praying for them and praying for them on and on and on. And I thought, get them baptized, why don't you? I'm hungry. You know how you are. And the missionary saw me and he came over to me and says, What's wrong? I said, oh, nothing. What's wrong? I said, well, we're taking a bit of time, aren't we, over this? I said, in England, in Australia, we just baptize them, you know. That's... He said, let me just tell you something. These people are going to go back to Hindu homes. See these women? Their husbands are going to beat them up and kick them out of the house. Some of them got children. They won't be able to have any access to their children. Some of these men are going to be ostracized. They're going to lose their jobs. He said, that's why we take a long time. This for them is a real faith step. This is them really walking on the water by faith. They came out, said, I want Jesus. But out of all those that come, these people are saying, I really believe in Jesus. I really want to follow Jesus. I want him to have my life. I'll tell you, that telling off did me a lot of good that day. I apologize to the missionaries. I'm sorry. You carry on. And if you want me to pray for them as well, I will. It really moved me. And I've often thought about them. I never saw them again because we moved on. I never saw those people, those 20-odd people that got baptized. I don't know what their lives were like. But you imagine making a decision for Jesus here today, getting baptized, then going home and your husband kicking you out or your job sacking you. You imagine that. And that's what it means for a lot of people today to believe in Jesus. That's what it means. That's believing in Jesus by faith. That's not just, I feel very affectionate towards Jesus. He's a wonderful man. He's a wonderful teacher. He's a wonderful miracle worker. I want to be with him. If you really want to be with him, you've got to walk on the water. If you really want to be with him, you've got to come against the waves that buffet. Now, I'm amazed at the way that the Bible puts this, because the Bible doesn't put anything for no reason at all. It actually says, when he began to sink, he says, he began to sink because he saw the wind. How many people here have ever seen wind? No hands have gone up. Good. Do you know why? Because you can't see it. It's impossible to see wind. You feel the effects of wind. You see the damage that wind can do. But you can't see wind. You can see things flying in the air that the wind is driving. But take all those things out. You can't see it. You can stand up and feel it on your face. But you don't know where it's coming from. Don't know where it's going to. It's wind. Why did the Bible say that when Peter saw the wind? He didn't see the wind. He saw the waves. But the Bible wants to make a real important special point to us today. If there is no wind, there is no waves. It is a wind, the unseen wind, that causes the waves. Let me read a scripture to you from from Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. Well, I'll read it from there. It says, put on the full armor of God. Verse 11 of Ephesians 6. Now look at this very carefully. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Against the devil's what? His schemes. Didn't say take your stand against the devil. Take your stand against his schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Paul's bringing out a very important point here. You're not fighting flesh and blood. You got a problem? It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your kids. It's not your boss at work. You got a problem? Well, there's something invisible behind that wind. Behind that wave. The winds make the waves in your life, and the winds are satanic. I just want to pause for a moment and say, I believe that we're living in very momentous times. They have called Australia the lucky country. Do you know that? That's what they call Australia around the world. Australia is called the lucky country. Most Australians do not know what's going off around the world. They're not aware of all the wars that are being fought, the tragedy, the bloodshed, the hunger, the starvation, the disease that's ridden. Australia is to a degree protected, and it's called the lucky country. And somebody once said to me, oh no, it's not the lucky country, it's a blessed country. And I said, no, I'm staying for what it says. It's not a blessed country, it's a lucky country. How many of you know that luck can run out? Blessings don't. Luck does. Can I tell you that America is going through turmoil? Can I tell you that the answer for this world is not politics? Politicians cannot set the world right. Impossible. The world is in a mess. And the world's in a mess because of sin. And Jesus came into the world to save people out of the world. He did not come to change the world because the world cannot be changed. John tells us this world is at enmity with God. This world is the enemy of God. And John says, if you love this world, you're an enemy of God. They're powerful words. They're strong words. Because the world cannot be saved. It doesn't want to be saved. It will not be saved. The world is on a downward track. The world is running out of luck. Financial problems are and I tell you we're going to be hit the hardest, and it's going to happen. You may say no, but I'm telling you it will. Finances are going to be hit in a big way in the Western world. Finances. We've got a world today that has the ability, the power to destroy itself through nuclear weapons. We had a madman in the 30s and 40s who wanted to take over the world. And he didn't have nuclear weapons, but he had an incredible artillery. Hitler. If Hitler, and he was trying to get a nuclear bomb, an atom bomb, if he had got one, he would have used it. There is a man in power in Russia whose name is Putin. Can I tell you? He's every bit as bad as Hitler. He's a madman, a proud man, a man that can't see other people's needs and problems and hurts. And he's got incredible amounts of nuclear weapons. And people are afraid of him. NATO is afraid of it. Because here is a madman that can press a button and look at the devastation that would cause. Once a nuclear war starts, there would be no ending to it. But let me just say this. This world will not finish by nuclear weapons. Man will not destroy this world. He may get so far as close and wanting to press a button, but he won't do it. Do you know why? Because the earth is the Lord's. The fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. That's what the psalmist says. So don't be afraid that this world will finish by a nuclear explosion, because it won't. When it does finish, and the elements melt with fervent heat, it will be God who will end what he has made. God will come when he is ready. And I want to tell you, he's really ready now. We're not long. He came during Noah's time because of wickedness. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. I just want to say this. And if I'm frightening you, okay, good. Good. I think the church needs to wake up. I think the church needs to see that your prosperity is not in money. It's in God. We need to wake up, because what we've done in Australia, as they've done in England, Europe, and America and other countries, we've made the dollar the God. The dollar of this world has become the God of this world. And can I say this? This is important. Listen to this. I'm nearly finished. Money drives much of the evil in this world. Money. The Bible says, Paul said this to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, not money, but the love of it. Now listen to this. It is money Hear me now. Money drives much of the evil in this world. Money drives drugs. Let that sink in. Money drives drugs. Money drives pornography. Big money to be made in pornography and in drugs. Money, we understand, drives gambling. Money drives politics. You cannot be the president of the United States unless you are a multi-billionaire. And it's supposed to be a democratic country. A government for the people, by the people. No, forget that. You've got to have money. If you haven't got the money, you'll never get up there. Money drives politics. Money drives sport. One time of the day, sport used to be sport. Today, it's all about money. These sportsmen and sportswomen have paid sums of money that, well, you'll never even see in your lifetime. Money drives sport. Money drives entertainment. Why do you think there's so much entertainment out there? Money drives it. And it usually drives it from advertising. All your television that you see comes along because of advertising. It's all about money. Money has become the god of this world. Money, in the eyes of many people, give them a sense of security, pleasure, health, power, and peace. Can I say that again? This is how people see money. Money brings security, pleasure, health, power, and peace. That's what they think. How rubbishy is that? It doesn't. It's a false god. It's not a true god. God only is the true God. Amen. He drives everything, and in the end, he will have his way. Hallelujah. So what are you looking at today? Are you looking at the problems in your life? Or aren't you realizing that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers? Against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's invisible. Psychiatrists and psychologists and psychiatry and psychology actually find it very difficult to explain the behavior of men. So they put these little things on, that person's got this, that person's got that, that. But they don't. Psychiatry and psychology is baffled by the evilness of man. They're baffled by it. Things that men do, and there's no explanation for it. Except sin, which the psychiatrists won't talk about. And Satan and his schemes. Let me say this in finishing. I'm glad that Peter got out the boat, don't get me wrong. I'm really glad that he really wanted to be where Jesus was. But if it had got out of that boat in faith, it had walked and escorted Jesus back to the boat. When they got into the boat, do you know what happened? Immediately, the wind stopped. I want you to get out of the boat and go to Jesus, not because he's a good man, not because you think, well, I love his teaching and I love some miracles in my life. I want you to go out to him because by faith, you believe that he's a savior. By faith, he can save you from your sins, save you from the waves, save you from whatever is buffeting you. He can save you from it because he walks on it. Glory to God. He's walked on every wave that the devil threw at him. Every single one. He died and rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered sickness. He conquered sins. And he conquered Satan. That's the biggest. He walked on those waves. He came to us on those waves. He's walked to you on those waves. He's walked on the waves that you're facing today. He's walked on them. He's come to you and he says, take my hand and don't doubt. Oh, you of little faith. Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. And why shouldn't he be, having seen what he did? I'm amazed at those disciples that they saw what he did, but still they doubted. Walk in faith. Start to walk in faith. Start to read the word like you've never read it before. Don't just read it now and again. Read it every day. Absorb the word of God and grow in the grace of God. Amen. Now, some of you are going through some real... The waves are buffeting you. The waves are against you. Maybe there's some people here thinking, well, I'll give up. Like I said to you, out of the hundreds and hundreds of people I've seen put their hand up to get saved and come out to the front and be prayed for, hundreds and hundreds have gone back. At the time they meant it. At the time they wanted Jesus, but they didn't realize that to follow Jesus, it is an act of faith. It's not an act of sort this out first. It's an act of faith. I come to Jesus as a sinner. I don't wait to get good before I come, because I'll never be able to come. I come to him in my problems. People have come to him in their sickness, with their bad marriages, with their kids playing up, all sorts, with financial problems. People have come to him and found him to be the Savior. And don't listen, I'm not, what if I come to him, John, will all my financial problems solve? No. The world's getting worse. Paul warned us, in the end times it's going to get real bad. And we're in the end times. But you come to Jesus over walking on the waves. Amen. You walk on the waves to come to Jesus. And you walk with him on the waves. Your financial problems won't destroy you. Your marriage problems won't destroy you. Your sickness won't destroy you. Praise God, our sister's died and she's gone to heaven, hasn't she? Hasn't destroyed her. She's in a wonderful place. So what about you? And you who are listening right now, will you come to Jesus? On that simple word, come. Come on, come. Let me change your life. Let me show you how to walk on water. Let me show you how to overcome this world and be with me for eternity. I wonder how many people here right now are thinking, yeah, John, I've been wavering a bit. And I think Jesus has said to me today, oh, you of little faith. But I don't want to be of little faith. I want my faith to grow like the Bible says it could. To grow. I want to be Jesus who you want me to be. I want to be Jesus what you want me to be. It may not be what I want, but I want to be what you want. If that's you this morning and God has spoken to you, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Just put your hand up. Say, yeah, I need that prayer. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah, God bless you. I see you at the back. Anybody else? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Quite a few of you. Father, you just see the hands of these people that have risen just now. I know, Lord, and you know we live in a difficult world, a problematic world. And if we're looking for this world to become perfect, then we're in for a shock. Perfection is not found in what revolves around us. Perfection, Jesus, is found in you. And you're the one that we're following. You're the one that brings true prosperity into our lives. You bring true security. And you make us whole. And I pray for each person that raised their hand. Lord, they're facing difficulties. They're facing problems. The devil has whispered to them and told them they can't make it. Give up, because it's not going to happen. But you've spoken to them this morning, or even through me, you've spoken this word. And I pray that they will realize, Lord, they can make it. And in Jesus, they will make it. Because you're going to take hold of their hand. They're saying to you today, Lord, save me. And may they feel the grasp of your hand in theirs right now. May they feel that, Lord. And may they feel you pull them above the waves. May they feel it right now. Whatever the waves are in their lives, whatever problems they're facing, may they feel that your hand has grasped all of their hand and you're pulling them above the waves. And Lord, you're going to get us into the boat. And Lord, there's going to come a time when all those winds will cease, when we'll be with you in glory. So for each person that raised their hand, be with them, strengthen them, comfort them. May they feel the security of faith. Hallelujah. May they feel the prosperity of faith. May they realize, Lord, that faith is found in no other but you. It's you, Lord, the word of the living God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Help each one of us to realize that and to go from this place determined to serve you, to follow you like we never have before. If people here need to be forgiven, Lord, forgive them just now. May the blood of Jesus wash them from all sin. Forgive them, cleanse them, make them clean. And if others, Lord, just need a strength of renewal, renew them by the power of your Spirit, that we'll go out of this place different to what we came in. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you. Amen.